Our first lesson is from Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. Paul, while jailed, is writing his last letter to the people of Philippi, his first church and probably most beloved church. If then there is any encouragement in Christ, any consolation from love, any sharing in the Spirit, any compassion and sympathy, make my joy complete. Be of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourselves. Let each of you look not to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness, and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed me, not only in my presence, but much more now in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, enabling you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Before I read the gospel passage, let me put it in the context where we find it in the Gospels. Jesus has just entered Jerusalem the day before the events that I'm going to read about took place. We call it Palm Sunday. It was when the crowds were all excited and singing Hosanna in the highest, and Jesus is riding in on the donkey, and he goes to the temple, and he does a violent protest. He starts overturning the merchants' tables, crying out, "You have turned my father's house, which is a house of prayer, into a den of robbers." And he's gotten the religious people's leaders' attention. There were religious leaders, Pharisees from Galilee, who were already wanting to see Jesus dead. But now the chief priest, the elders of the temple, they're all joining in. And it's all working its way toward that climax of Good Friday when Jesus is crucified, and then Easter morning when Jesus is raised. So listen to the story. This is the day after Jesus has entered Jerusalem, the day after he overturns the tables. When he entered the temple, the chief priest and the elders of the people came to him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?" Jesus said to them, "I will ask you one question. If you tell me the answer, then I will also tell you by what authority I do these things. Did the baptism of John come from heaven, or was it of human origin?" And they argued with one another, "If we say from heaven, he will say to us, 'Then why did you not believe him?' But if we say of human origin, we are afraid of the crowd, for all regard John as the prophet." So they said to Jesus, "We do not know." And he said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things." What do you think? A man had two sons. He went to the first and said, "Son, go and work in the vineyard today." He answered, "I will not." But later changed his mind and went. The father went to the second and said the same, and he said, "I'll go, sir." But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of the father? They said, "The first." Jesus said to them, "Truly I tell you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are going into the kingdom of heaven ahead of you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him, and even after you saw it, you did not change your minds and believe in him." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
So like I said, Jesus has done this violent protest against all that was sacred and holy to the Jews, overturning these tables, the merchants' tables in the temple. And this was like the big season for the merchants. This was the week before Pentecost, and this is when they make most of their sales of the year, and Jesus is stirring up trouble. And he's got to go. So when he comes to the temple the next day, the chief priest and the elders of the city, they come, and they're fishing. They are looking for ways for Jesus to say things that they can use against him in a court of law so that they can get rid of him, so they can have him killed. And so they ask him a no-win question for Jesus. By whose authority are you doing these things, and who gave it to you? There's no way Jesus can answer this question without them having some ammunition that they can use against him. But Jesus is the masterful debater. And so he turns the tables on them, and he asks them an impossible question to answer. By whose authority did John do his baptisms? From heaven or from man? And the religious leaders, they call a quick time out, get in a huddle together, and you heard what they said. You know, well, if we say from heaven, he'll tell us, why didn't you believe? If we say from God, the people who thought he was a prophet, we'd get all worked up. It's a no-win question. We'll pass. We'll punt. Said, we don't know. And Jesus said, well, then I'm not going to answer your question either. But then he answers his own question of whose authority did John come from. He says, you know, two sons are asked by their father to go work in the vineyard. One says, I'll go, but doesn't. The other says, I won't go, but does. Who did the will? So, easy question to answer. The one that went to the vineyard and worked, of course. And then Jesus says, John preached this message of righteousness, and the tax collectors and the prostitutes accepted it. And they will be entering into the kingdom of God, but not you, because you refused this message of righteousness. You refused it then, and you continue to refuse it now. Bam. Jesus hits them right in the gut with the question that they refuse to answer. Jesus has a way of doing that. And in the midst of this protest that he did, in the midst of all that went on this week, this holy week, Jesus over and over infuriated the religious leaders. He's got to go. He's got to die. He's causing too many problems. And certainly, he had the support of the merchants whose business he had disrupted. And then I'm sure there were others who saw the temple as holy and sacred, and how could someone possibly come and overturn tables? We were doing the work of the Lord. And in the same way, I suspect that Jesus was energizing his followers. Most of them were from Galilee. They had to travel to come to the temple. And they saw the inequities of the merchants, how they cheated their customers. And here was Jesus confronting that very issue. And this would energize them and probably even add on to others who felt that things were not being done correctly in the temple and among the religious leaders. I can't help, as I was working on this, thinking about whose authority and all of that, I couldn't help but think about issues in the headlines all this past week about the National Football League and what's been going on there. And I entered this with a great deal of fear and trepidation, because if our church is anything like our country right now, we're probably divided pretty much right in the middle on how we view these things. But what started as a simple protest against racial inequality has moved from the sports page to the front page of every newspaper in the country. What Colin Kaepernick started after he'd seen so much violence against young African men, primarily in the hands of the police, he finally said, "No more. I have to do something." And coincidentally, that very same week that he reached this conclusion was the same week that I said to myself, I can no longer stand on the sidelines on this issue. And I addressed it in a sermon that Sunday, and that began the motion for what has become our conversations on race now. But he did it by refusing to stand for the national anthem. And I don't know if you realize this or not, but it took 3 weeks for anybody to even notice he was doing it. So he wasn't trying to grandstand it. And when he was asked why he was doing it, he mentioned the racial equality, that he did not feel like our country was living up to the values that it states, equity for all, equality for all. That somehow this was not happening for everyone. And you might think, well, this big movement's been aroused by this, but not really. This year, a sports writer counted 2 weeks ago that there were 10 people that had protested either by not standing for the national anthem or by raising an arm in protest. 10 people out of probably 2,000 or more people that were standing on the sidelines. So not a big number. When it became big was when President Trump called the protesters an obscene name and suggested they should all be fired. And what has happened then, I have to confess, almost humorous, because, and it's not, but I think of the saying that goes something like this, I can fight my brother, but you can't fight my brother. If you try to fight my brother, you're going to fight me and my brother. And I kind of see that's what happened here. The NFL did not like this protest that Colin Kaepernick started. In fact, he's no longer in the NFL, and many people believe that it is because there is no team, no owner. The NFL itself really doesn't want him around. May or may not be true. But the NFL hasn't really liked the protest. But when President Trump attacked some of their own, they took it all personally. And last Sunday, every team had some form of protest. And often the owners stood with the team. My fear in all of this, and I want to be very careful here, because I know we're divided on this, and that's what I hope we'll talk about in our conversation on race later. My fear is what started the protest, racial inequality, is going to get lost in the question of patriotism. You know, are some of us are on the side of the flag, the national anthem, are sacred, holy, and they should not be used as protest. They see it as disrespectful to the military, especially for those who died for our country. And then you have some of us on the other side who see it as a legitimate way of protesting, because sometimes it takes something that makes us uncomfortable or makes us angry before we'll address the issue. And they would say that it is not disrespectful to the country, it is not disrespectful to the military, for this very ability to protest was what our military has fought for. And in some ways, it seems these are two very unreconcilable issues. And so I don't know how exactly we handle this, but I think it is important for the church to be a place where we can talk about it, even if we disagree. But a safe place to talk about the issues that affect our country and our world. It's important that we can remain united in the midst of this, just like Paul wrote to the Philippians, that we are to have the same mind that was in Christ Jesus. And then it talked about how he had humbled himself, how he gave himself up for others. We are to have the same mind in us that Christ has. And so we can disagree on certain issues, but still be united and love and care for one another. And I hope that's what we'll do. But I hope we will talk about this issue from a Christian perspective. When, or rather what, do we do if our Christian values, our Christian faith, run counter against what we might be seeing in our country? We may or may not see racial inequality is an issue of our country. As I look amongst us, I would suspect that most of us have not been touched by that issue, or at least not greatly, or not necessarily in negative ways. So we may or may not agree that there's a problem. But there are certainly Christians out there who have been affected by this. And it is an important issue to them. So as Christians, how do we listen to them? And how do we address issues that concern justice, that concern how people are treated? It's a difficult subject. And I don't confess to have all the answers. I won't even try to tell you that I have the right answers. I may not. You may not. Maybe it's somewhere in the middle. I don't know. But the church should be a place where we can talk about these issues in a loving, respectful way and seek to find Jesus in the midst of this. Jesus had his own protest that went against what was sacred and holy. When asked by whose authority, he didn't answer them. But later we know, when he was in the same gospel, when he was getting ready to go into heaven, he was giving his final instructions to his disciples, he said, "All authority on heaven and earth has been given to me." So we know he was acting under the authority of God. I suspect, I don't know Colin Kaepernick, but I would suspect if he was asked the same question, he wouldn't claim authority from God, but he might proclaim the authority from our Constitution, the freedom of speech, the freedom to protest. And we as Christians need to wrestle with how these things mesh together. We're coming to the communion table. This is to be a place where we are united together, where we remember that our common bond above all other things is Jesus Christ, and that he has come that we might find life in him, and that we might be about the work of his kingdom, his movement. Let's pray together. Lord, these are difficult issues that face our country, that divide our country. And even in the midst of our congregation, I'm sure we're divided over this issue. But that doesn't mean we can't respect one another, listen to one another, and have the opportunity to wrestle together what it means to be a Christian in this time, in this place, with the issues that we face in our world today. So be with us as we come to the communion table, that we will be united in our common belief in Jesus. Be with us when we have our conversation on race for those who come later, when we speak of perhaps those things that we differ from one another. Let us do it with love and respect. And in all things, may we be your people, following your ways, and seeking to bring about your kingdom here on earth as it already exists in heaven. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen.